Well, good morning. Wow. I started excited, but that wasn't so exciting. All right, well, let me get the excitement going then. I don't know how many of you guys know this about me, but I came to the United States 19 years ago as a 16-year-old, and I came because my father became the military ambassador to the United States of America. And it's an interesting thing when you go through that world of ambassador stuff, because when a country is trying to determine who they're going to send to another country to be their ambassador, in this case, the military ambassador, they go through quite a process to determine who that's going to be. And there's a reason for that, right? Because as a country, as you're sending somebody to go and represent you in another country, you would hope that as that person is on the ground in that new country, the things that they say, the way that they act, the things that they think about, the stuff that they love and the stuff that they don't, the way that they are about themselves would be a good and clear representation of what the country would be like if they were all standing there at once. You hope that when somebody says, man, I knew this guy and he was a South African, and they describe him, that you go, that is the kind of thing that I would want people to know about South Africans. And so as they prepare the way to send you as an ambassador, you go through a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of people that want to be in that position, and they weed and weed and weed through until they find a person that they go, this is it. This represents what that's like. And then they send you. And as I came out here to move to the United States, for the first 3.5 years we lived here, my dad played the role of being the ambassador, the military ambassador, from South Africa to the U.S. to represent South Africa to this country. And it was, you know, that just got me thinking this week again as I was thinking about what this whole thing means. Because last week, if you were here, we talked about God speaking through Jeremiah, right? And we talked about how God, through Jeremiah, said, despite the fact that you're going into captivity, I have a plan for you, and it is a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And then we talked about how that plan unfolded in the New Testament as Jesus whispered it over and over again to us. I have a plan for you, and it is to give you hope and a future. And then as Jesus died and was resurrected, he shouted that plan to us and said, I have a plan for you, and it is to give you hope and a future. And that became the gospel message, that God was reconciling us to him through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, and that that ministry of reconciliation was now available to humanity so that they could come to have relationship with him. And we took that message, and we're handed that message as the church. And in fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing as God speaks through him, and he writes this to us. And you can just sit and listen if you'd like to turn there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But if you just want to listen, it's a short passage. This is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, that God is reconciling himself to the world. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Isn't that an extraordinary call to us as a church? That we are sent to represent God's world, the way God thinks, the things God would do, the decisions he would make if he were in our circumstances, the way he would act, the words he would speak, the actions that would come from his hands and his feet are what we ought to be representing. I was with some friends last night who have small children as well, and we're sitting in my home and we're chatting, and we got onto the topic of growing up as a pastor's kid, you know? And we laughed about it because we're sitting here and you go, have you ever talked to a pastor's kid before that's grown up now? And you know, it's almost like in conversation, it's like a bad word, you know? So tell me about how you grew up. I grew up a pastor's kid. Ooh. Ooh. I'm sorry to hear that. Wow. You survived being a pastor's kid? I don't go to church anymore, but yes, I survived being a pastor's kid. I mean, you'll be surprised how often you get that. Now, they are the exceptions to that rule, where kids grow up in a home of a pastor, and they come out and you can sense it in them that that was a great privilege that they got to see. But the reason that happens is because that pastor was a great ambassador in his home, and that husband and wife were a great ambassador in their home to their children. And I said to him last night, man, that is one of the things I am dead serious about in my life. I want my children, when they turn 20 and 21 and 22, and somebody says, so, tell me about your child, and they go, oh my gosh, I so grew up in a pastor's home. It is the greatest privilege that ever hit me. I mean, I can't imagine what my life would be like if God didn't place me in the home of a pastor. And then I want them to, the very next thing out of their mouth should be, and you should have seen our church. Man, I mean, if you want to talk about a church that changes your life, this was the place. I mean, I grew up around a family that was constantly caring for each other and this and that. I mean, it was like having Jesus there all the time. That's what I want them to say. And that means that I have to be a great ambassador to my children in their home. Every decision I make matters. All that stuff matters. And so as a church, as we have been exploring this world of being a great ambassador, in terms of our church's call into the global arena, we've been asking ourselves, what does it look like to do what we call missions out in the world in a manner that would allow us to be great ambassadors for Christ in the world in which we live? And so we have started the process of asking a lot of questions from missionaries on the field, people out there doing the work, saying, if we were to come out and we were to serve, how would we most effectively do that, that would demonstrate to the people on the ground what a church should look like? And we were, I got to tell you, somewhat surprised as we dug into this, what the people on the field were saying. I want you to take a look at this video and watch with me the answers that we started getting.
The short-term mission trip has become a summer fixture for Christian churches around America. They raise support in a variety of ways, then head out to take the gospel to unreached people around the globe. When they return, the kids can't wait to share their experience. They're fired up, at least for a while. And what about the mission fields they visit? Ask around, and you might find a different perspective. Career missionary Wilma Forster.
There have been teams that have come down of young people. Their hearts are in the right place. They love God. But a team of 125 people, the logistics are huge. It creates a burden instead of a help.
In the past 30 years, the entire paradigm of missions has changed in the church. It has gone from that commitment to the three principles that Christ gave us when he gave the Great Commission to go into all the world, to baptize believers and bring them into the body of Christ, and finally to teach them to observe all things in the Word of God. That was the way that we made disciples. That was the way that we fulfilled the Great Commission. In our day, we've seen a shift where now we don't see those committing themselves to go out, to learn the language, to earn the credibility, to be able to bring people into the family of God, and then to continue to faithfully and systematically teach them the Word of God. Instead, we have sort of a hubristic condescension when it comes to missions, where we, as the American church, we have a better business plan than Christ had to reach the lost.
Short-term missionaries, they don't accomplish much. For example, myself, if I were not brought up by the missionaries or raised up by the missionaries through the Word of God, because I lived with them, with their children, and I learned from them, and through their testimony, I came to realize that Christ saves and Christ has no partiality.
I'll always have a special home in my heart for short-term missions, because if it wasn't for short-term missions, we wouldn't be here.
But once he began living among the Kuna, he started seeing the effect of short-term groups on the tribe.
Our hope is that we give them the resources that they need and let them take it for themselves. But when the short-termers come over and do the work for the nationals and then leave, there's no ownership that has taken place.
After one mid-sized church sent their youth group down for a week, Philip was amazed at the cost.
The money that they spent on food alone was enough for us to pay for one of our week training for 30 of the kunas on the island.
The missions stands and falls on the credibility and the life of the missionary. And the people on the ground need to see you. They need to see you disciplining your children. They need to see you teaching your own family the Word of God. And they need to see you yourself in stressful situations, not losing your temper, but instead acting in a Christ-like way. And if they see that consistently for 20 years, then you have won a right to be heard by them.
Maybe the main thing is that we need to distinguish between a missionary and a Christian taking a vacation to a mission field. I do not think it's the same thing when somebody comes for 2 weeks from the U.S. or somewhere else and visits a country. For one thing, there isn't enough time to even know how to reach the people in the country. There are all kinds of questions about culture and so on. And there is nothing wrong with a Christian taking a vacation and going to a mission field. It might even be an encouragement to the missionaries there. He might learn a thing or two, but let's not call him a missionary.
What we need in missions is men and women who believe that the gospel is important, who believe that the gospel is important enough to invest their lives in taking that to others. What we need is those who understand the goodness of God, that yes, there will have to be a willingness to deny yourself, to sacrifice, to take risks for the sake of the gospel, but understand that we serve a good God, and the God who was good enough to give his son to save us will supply everything we need, wherever he sends it.
Experts coming down are helpful if they're coming down to minister and they're not coming down just for a vacation.
As I've had the privilege to travel to different places over the last 2 years and sit with people on the ground, pastors on the ground, and ask them, what is it that would be most effective if we come? We have discovered something at Mosaic Church. The greatest agent for the transformation of culture into the gospel of Jesus Christ is the church. The church was established by Jesus Christ to become that change agent. And it is not short-term vacations, if you will, that with a quick message of the gospel to a culture you don't understand in ways that you can't fathom, where these poor people on the ground have to logistically handle the nightmare of us showing up, that is going to ultimately effectively communicate ambassadorship of how Christ lives and thinks and breathes and what he would be like if he were there. So we've discovered that what we have to do as a church is that we have to look at this thing from a long-term perspective. There are churches all over the world that with a little bit of help and a little bit of training and a little bit of resourcing will become very effective. And we are given the knowledge and resources to be able to take to them and to serve and help them so that they can become effective. There are other places in the world where there are no such churches, and where we have to literally spend ourselves to send people from our church to go and establish a church like that there so that it can grow into other churches that will become that effective. So as we look at our missions plan and we realize it's not that short-term trips are useless, it's that they need to be done properly and they need to be done carefully and they need to be done through the local church, then you start going, okay, what does this look like? And for us, it begins, if we want to do it right, with doing training and doing it well. So we have connected ourselves with some organizations that are doing training with the right philosophy, understanding the global mission arena. We have tied ourselves with Vision 360, who are local here and international. They are building a training center right here in Orlando that will train church planters and their families to go out and plant churches around the globe, both nationally and internationally. We have our own school, MTS, here that we've started, the Mosaic Training School, And we are working there to help those in our church understand the beginnings of what it might be like to become an ambassador for Christ in the global arena. And then we found a place called the Master's Mission, where they set themselves aside after years and years and years in the mission field to train up new missionaries to go and plant churches all over the globe with the right kind of philosophy. And as we've partnered with these different organizations, we are taking people from our church and sending them to be trained in these places. Take a look at this video as you watch one of these organizations and the incredible impact they have on training our people for the mission field.
Do you want to be a missionary? Make an impact? Change the world? Are you equipped to make it in the field? You can be. Welcome to the Master's Mission, an 11-month long training program located on 1,500 acres in the mountains of North Carolina. Why can't you just take a few Bible classes and hit the mission field? Well, here's why. Every year, missionaries return from the field early because they went out unprepared and untrained. They lacked the resources and the social and cultural abilities to earn the trust of the people. They were never given the skills to live, provide for their families, and demonstrate Christ to others. They went out with a desire to change lives, but returned frustrated, disillusioned, and feeling like a failure. The Master's Mission program is designed to keep that from happening. We've created an environment that will give you everything you need to survive, so that when you step onto the mission field, you're ready to succeed wherever God sends you. Let's take a closer look. As a candidate at the Master's Mission, you'll live in a cabin without electricity. This will help you adapt to a new way of living and solving problems. You will have running water, indoor plumbing, a kitchen, refrigerator, and a wood stove for the winter months. And while the cabins may be a bit rustic, our training facilities, meeting rooms, and other areas are all modern, with phones, internet, and everything you need to be productive and stay in touch with the world. The program is 11 months long, and check out some of the skills you'll learn while you're here. Engines, power generation, vehicle maintenance, tons of hands-on experience, everything you'll need in the field to keep things running. Learn how to create your own power and find sources of alternate energy. All important abilities for a missionary in a harsh environment. Not only for self-sustainment, but useful for ministry as well. Building and construction. This is where you get to dream it, design it, and build it. At the Master's Mission, you'll get instruction on everything from foundations to framing, electrical and plumbing, and even building a runway. Next is heavy construction. This is where you'll get hands-on experience building roads, designing cities, and capturing water for your use and for those that you serve. But it isn't all building and heavy construction, because you have to eat and provide a home for your family as well. Our instruction addresses this on many levels. Teaching methods for training your children, food storage and preparation, and animal breeding and care. The goal here is not just to survive, but to thrive. The practical courses are all part of a larger philosophy of ministry taught in our Bible course. Our application-focused curriculum is equal to what's taught in many seminaries. You'll get training in spiritual authority, principles of biblical interpretation, and scriptural methods for establishing churches, both in remote and urban areas. It's fully accredited and emphasizes the practical aspects of teaching to understand God's Word. But it's not all work. The Master's Mission is a great family environment, and you'll make friends here that will last a lifetime. The bottom line, does it work? After 20 years of training, more than 95% of Master's Mission graduates are still serving in ministry. So yes, it's worth your time. So if you want to become a missionary, make an impact, reach the world for Christ, the Master's Mission is ready to help, providing the training you need to go out and make a difference. So jump in and find the great adventure God has for you at the Master's Mission.
Well, it's our privilege, really, to be able to start investing in those in our body that are saying, I'm called to go out and make a change globally in the world. And as we find organizations that can train them up well, we are investing in them and sending them. And one of the couples, one of the couples that are over at the Master's Mission that are back visiting with us this particular Sunday are here to share with us some of the incredible things that the Master's Mission has poured into them as they prepare to go out and do God's work as well. So Brody, Rachel, come on up here, would you? And share with us what is going on.
What's on? I'm Brody. This is Rachel. Renaud left out one little detail. This is Rachel, my fiance. I told the last service.
They didn't go as a couple.
Yeah, no.
Whoops.
If nothing else was accomplished this year at Masters, other than me finding her, it was well worth it. So, and also I'd like to thank each and every one of you for what you do here in supporting what goes on here day in and day out through volunteering, your prayers, your financial support. All of that made it possible for us to be there to have this opportunity. So thank each and every one of you. For that commitment. Like you saw, that's where we live. 8 and 8? Yeah. I'm going to walk you through a day in the life of for us. We get up at 8. I keep forgetting. I said it wrong last two services. For devotions. And that's where everybody on the mountain just sits around and we will read just a passage. We read through a whole book, start to finish. Usually it's 2 or 3 chapters a day. Everybody take a couple verses and we read around. And then somebody will kind of tie it all together, teach on it, apply it to our lives. Then we kind of just fellowship and we step into Bible class for an hour and a half where we do everything from big picture doctrinal issues. Right now we're in end times, eschatology, everything from that to studying books in depth. And we've done a vast majority of the Bible that way. I was looking through my Bible earlier this morning, and I don't know that I could find a page that there's not little scribbles on it and underlining, which is cool to be able to go through the Bible and to understand how it works together. And kind of through that Bible teaching, the guys are given the opportunity to be the teachers at devotion, to apply it, to pull it all together in a very casual setting. And also to step behind the pulpit from time to time and actually preach, get the opportunity to prepare a message and give it and get the critiques. It's scary because all of your teachers and professors are in the congregation listening, so you think, if I mess this up, I'm going to get it. But it's really cool to have that opportunity because a lot of times you need to try and fail before you figure out what it is to succeed. So that's cool. So after Bible class, then I'll step into the technical program, the classroom setting, which is just the figures, the numbers, the drawing things out. Right now we're in drafting, designing a house with architectural instruments, things like that, understanding how they work on paper. And then the afternoons we'll step out and actually apply that, whether it's build a house or build a dam or build an airstrip, things like that, practically understanding that. And in the afternoons, while I'm doing that, Rachel has her women's class, which I don't attend. So I'm going to let her tell a little about what she does and what she's learning.
In women's class, we learn how to live and care for our family overseas. So we've talked a lot about gardening so that we can provide fresh, healthy foods for our family over there. And every candidate got a little garden space so we can plant and practice and try to get a feel for it. Just as last week, we talked about how to raise our kids to leave home to try to raise them on the right track with the Lord so that when they leave the home, they keep on that right walk with the Lord. We talk about different schooling options for overseas. There's really only 2, homeschooling and boarding school. The advantages and disadvantages of those. We're taught how to better lead Bible studies, and it's cool. We're taught by a lot of different women up there, and we get to see the different ways to teach, and I've had several opportunities to lead Bible studies and get feedback and see what I can try to do better, and that's what I've been doing for the last few months.
Does everybody know who Moses is? Yes, I hope. I'm going to preface this. Last service, I gave this analogy, and Tiffany Hussein came up to me, well, Forsyth now, said, "You killed somebody? That's why you went to the mountain?" So I didn't kill anybody, just to lay that groundwork. But our lives, everyone, for that matter, is a lot like Moses' life. He was born, saved, and this Egyptian woman raised him, had no idea what God had for him a majority of his life, just kind of walking blind. When God started to work in his heart, saying, "You're the person I want to take my people out of Egypt, to bring them into the promised land," the first thing Moses does, he starts thinking, "Oh, I got to do something for these people." He sees this Egyptian beaten on an Israelite and kills him. He beats him to death. And I didn't kill anybody again. But that's what he does. He kills him because he just wants to do something. He wants to accomplish something for his people. And I think God had to be in heaven thinking, "I got to get this guy out of here. I got to get him in the wilderness and get him prepared to actually do what I have for him." And in that same vein, that's really what Masters has been for us. So often we want to do something for the Lord, but we just don't know how to do it. We don't know where to do it, when to do it. And we're that blunt object trying to beat people with a Bible, just knock the gospel into their head. Not very effective sometimes, but... So then we went to Masters, and through the training, really kind of polished, like Moses, when he came back and led the people out, started to understand how God works, what God has for us, how to do it, how to accomplish it. And through a lot of what you see here, those training, the practical things and the Bible things, putting it all together, understanding what ministry is about and how we will accomplish that. And what it really boils down to is one thing that we experience there day in and day out, which is the intangible, the thing that you won't see on the movie or even hear from me. It's just something you have to experience. You have to be there and meet the people, which is to really live ministry out with people, to work day in and day out, which each and every one of you do in your jobs, to understand what it means to live a godly life, like they were talking in the video, to watch people raise their kids, to see them interact as husband and wife, which has been good for us, things like that. And really, without going there, without finding the firm foundation in the Word of God and the practical things and just seeing that, I was just a blunt object. And through the training, really polished that to where we feel confident, still relying on the Lord, but confident to step out in faith and say, "This is something we know we're called to do, and we're going to do it." And not only can we survive in doing it, we can thrive, we can be successful, and that's what it's all about. So that kind of sums up in a nutshell what's been going on. So,
thank you guys so much. It's really exciting to see what God is beginning to do in their lives. And, you know, in January, I got up here and I talked about big wave riding and the fact that if you're part of Mosaic Church, we're going to be riding the big waves and changing the world. And all that stuff is just neat talk, isn't it? Until you actually start doing something about it. And I am so excited just in the last few months what God has been up to as we have been exploring what effective missions looks like in the global arena from a church's perspective. I went to Jamaica a couple of weeks ago, and it was a fascinating trip. I got on an airplane with Rick. We flew out Monday afternoon, flew into Jamaica, drove about 2 hours, had dinner with a pastor, went to bed, woke up the next morning, had breakfast with another pastor, got in a car, drove 2.5 hours, had lunch with another guy, then drove over to another town and met with 15 pastors over there from all sorts of different churches, spent about 3 hours with them, left that meeting, drove the 4.5 hours back to the airport, went to bed, woke up the next morning, got on a plane and flew back. We were in Jamaica probably like 36 hours total. It was just like that. And in that time, in that short period of time, we had more effective ministry than I've had in a long time because we got to sit down and ask questions. If we come to Jamaica, what is it you need? If we show up here, what will be effective? If we come, how can we serve you? When I first sat with those 15 pastors, I would ask these questions, and there was just silence in the room. So finally, after a couple of questions and getting nothing, I go, "Can I ask you guys a question? Are you worried about the fact that maybe I'll sit here and talk about all this and leave and you'll never see me again?" And I just see one guy in the back nodding his head. And I'm like, I see that guy nodding his head. I bet you guys all feel that way. Have you had people come in here and tell you, oh, we're going to change Jamaica for the world? And you all are like excited, and then they never show back up? And they're like, yeah, we've had plenty of that. And then we start talking more, and suddenly you start hearing all the stuff you heard on the video. Well, you know, these groups come in here, and when you sit here and you start talking to us about your coming, we start thinking, oh, great, there goes our summer. We got to get all the logistics together for these crazy American groups to come in here and feel good about what they do. And I said, okay, let's just stop right there. Let's rethink this together. So we start talking, and I throw out some ideas we have. One is doing a children's camp right here in Port Antonio and having all the kids come. And they nod their heads, and they're like, that's a pretty decent idea. But then one of them says, you know, we all do VBSs. And I go, really? And one guy goes, yeah, but they're horrible. And I go, okay, let's. So we start talking, and suddenly it comes out that they all do VBSs, but what they need is some materials, and they need some training on how to do them well, and they need some people to teach them. So I said to them, what if we send a team of 20 in here, but we divide them into groups of two, and we give two people to each of you, your 15 or your 10 churches, and then you guys take those two people, and you use them in your church for a week to train the others to do VBS. We bring the curriculums in, and we run 10 VBSs over 3 weeks here in Port Antonio through the churches. Boy, you should, I mean, it was practically cheering. They're like, whoa, that's a great idea. And they're thinking to themselves, I can house two people. That's not hard. See what I'm talking about? So Jamaica, we are launching into figuring out what it's going to take to equip and strengthen the church in Jamaica to become the platform for the whole Caribbean and change the world. In Brazil, we went last year on a short-term missions trip. There it is, short-term missions, right? Except on this short-term missions trip, I sat here in this room over and over again, and I said to the people as they were getting ready to fly out, I said, listen, if you go on this trip and you complain once, you will never go on a missions trip with me again. And let me tell you, if those wheels touch the ground and you fight once with each other, you will never go on a mission trip with me again. And not only that, but if you don't work until you bleed, you will never go on a mission trip with me again. I mean, these people were like, Reno, I don't want to go anymore. I'm scared. And I'm like, it's okay. The reason I beat that into you is because we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, we went on the missions trip, right? I wasn't even there. They went, and I'm sitting here going, oh, and they come back, and I get a letter from the guy in Brazil that we were going to serve there, and he writes, and he says, please, I beg you, send your teams as much as you want, because they were fantastic. And just a little while later, I get a letter from him, and he says this. He says, look, we want to plant churches in each of the training centers we're doing. And we were thinking about who we would like to be planting those churches. And we thought about your church. Because we know your church because we've seen your teams. And we want your church to be planting these churches. Isn't that fantastic? And you go, that is the effective way to do ministry, to build, to be able to have the church become the transforming power in the community. It's not about us, it's about them. We are working on a church plant on the east side. We've already sent several team members to be, starting to be equipped, and we've already sent some through different assessments. Joel's been sent through an assessment to see where he fits into ministry and how that works, and that's through Vision 360, and that's been awesome. And we're building that team together now to start saying, okay, what does this look like? And then we've got Ethiopia. And, you know, when we showed up in Ethiopia in January, we went there, and what did we go and do there for a week? Did we do missions? No. Did we spend our time serving? No, we didn't. We went there and we sat with people and we asked questions. If we come here, what do you need? Well, they started telling us, we need water, we need medical supplies, we need education, we need the orphans cared for. This is what we need. And I said, okay. And we looked at each other on our team. We came back and we said, how do we make all that happen for them? And now we have started the process of digging wells and working in Ethiopia. And as we're sending our stuff, they are starting to go, wow, you're going to send people here to live here with us and train us and be with us? Yes, we are. Wow. And the beginnings of church planting emerges in Ethiopia. And so here we get to stand and we get to see how this all plays out. And as we continue to bring people together to send them out to Master's Mission and Vision 360 to be trained, we start seeing God bring that training back around. We're going to send two more people to Master's Mission this next round. And if there's anyone else here that wants to go, let me know, because we are looking for people that are willing to be trained and going. But as we get ready to send them, the two that went before, I'm going to have Brody come back up here for a minute and just share with you, as God has called them into their ministry world, how their ministry world is now tying together to accomplish some of the goals we have as we go out and do ministry well. So Brody, come on back up here.
This is the last time. you know, as you think about a calling, about your calling in ministry or even just personally. I'm going to read a verse in a second, a passage that I often go back to that just really puts me in my place time and time again, and it's great to remember. It's out of 1 Corinthians, and actually 1 and 2 Corinthians are great books to read about your motivation behind your ministry. But I just want to read it. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, we so often want to get our chest pumped up and think, I'm in ministry. The people here, but the fact of the matter is we all are. And I see really, there's tons of things that you could pull out of this passage, but I see really two that I want to touch on right now. And one is, this whole thing is God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. God is the one behind it all. God is the one who equips us. The Holy Spirit within us enables us. It is not of ourselves, but a gift of God. The fact of the matter is God does it all. God is him who gives us life. He sustains the very breath in our lungs. And so if we remember that one thing throughout all of our lives and throughout our ministry, that may be the most important thing, is that we were created to give God glory. And so through our ministry, that's our purpose. And the other thing I see, which is the real heavy hitter for me that puts me in my place, is how he describes the people he's chosen. First, he tells us what we're not. We're not many wise, not many mighty, not noble. And he starts to tell us what we are, and it gets better. Foolish, weak, base thing, the despised. Without God, that's what we are. We're foolish, we're weak, we're the despised. And so throughout my life, I've taken this journey with God, and it all kind of happened. Found Mosaic through a fluke, met Stu, and my life was changed. And found Master's Mission through him, basically, and found this place and started to really find myself in the Word, to found myself in the Word, and start to really think about what it is I, now we, are going to do with our lives. And through really this humbling passage, you know, the Bible tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord. It doesn't say God humbles us, and I think that's key, that we humble ourselves daily, submit to his Word, and through that, God has started to open doors for us in a way that I can't really describe in words. Just amazing opportunities. You know, through the year, it progressed from coming back to Florida to going to Africa for the rest of our lives, and now it's kind of morphed into being a part of what's going on at Masters, to be the people to go out and to tell people like myself who had no idea that this magical world existed out there that is missions, to say, hey, this really happens. People live this dream life. People really do commit their lives. It's not just something you hear Renaud talk about on Sunday. It's not just something that is this philosophy that doesn't happen. It's real. People do it every day, and you can be that person. And whether you're in Africa or whether you're right here in Florida, you can be that person. You can live that life right here of humility. So that would be something that we would be looking to communicate, to find people, to find young people, to find old people, whoever, who say, you know what, I'm on board. I want to do that. What else do I got going on? You know, and kind of in a vein through that, my dad used to always tell me. I used to ask questions like crazy, Dad, what's this? Dad, what's that? And he would say. And then one time I finally asked him, I said, Dad, do I ask too many questions? And he said, no, you know, the right response. You could never ask too many questions. And I think it's a philosophy that we are all students from the day we're born. Our parents are teaching us how to eat and how to talk. Through our life, we go to school. And then sometimes we grow up and think, I've arrived. I got it. Got it figured out. And I think we can't ever get to that point. You can't ever get to the point where you think, I know it. Because you could read this book, which is the only book you need to read, 1,000 times, and you still would not exhaust it. And that's the cool thing about the Bible and the cool thing about God. And so in light of that philosophy, really to be more effective in communicating to people and showing people, opening people's eyes to what biblical missions is. We've been looking about the whole Ethiopia thing, and even in Kenya, to go and spend time on the field, to experience this side of it and that side of it, the side where people go, where they learn the language, where they work with the people, to experience that, to know, to understand what people need, how they can be helped, so we can better communicate that. So through that, as kind of part of our training to be more effective at communicating to people like you, we're going to spend some time hopefully laying some groundwork in Ethiopia for the future work that this church will be a part of there, which we're really excited about, which is a great opportunity for us, and just different things like that. But ultimately, that's kind of where we're headed. And because of who you are, I know I said this earlier, but because of what you guys do, this church, the leadership in this church and everybody else, their commitment to the word, your commitment to missions, to the mission of the church. Because of that, we have this opportunity. And the fact of the matter is there are not many people who are so well supported as Rachel and I are, and that's because of you guys. A lot of people have to fight. A lot of people have to do things. And because of the way things happen here at Mosaic, we have that great opportunity. So thank you all again.
Well, I tell you, thanks, Brody. It is so exciting to see how God is going to use a period in their lives to establish some groundwork for us, because in this church sitting right here, there are people that God is going to raise up to want to go and live in Ethiopia and to be the families on the ground there for us and the individuals on the ground there for us to do the work. You know by now, if you've been part of Mosaic for any period of time, I am not the guy that is saying to you, hey, come follow Jesus. I'm telling you, not much has to change. And it's not like he's going to call you to be a missionary in China or anything. I'm just not that guy. I'm the guy telling you, look, following Jesus is incredible, and it brings an amazing freedom, and he is the God of the universe, so you better be following. But if you follow him, I warn you ahead of time, he's going to turn your life upside down, and there's a very good chance he may end up calling you to the mission field in some crazy place like Ethiopia. So if you are here and you follow Jesus, welcome to the crazy game right here, man, because God is already at work in your lives, calling you to exactly the right places you need to be, whether it's here or whether it's out there. And as we wait for God to call some of you to all of these places all over the globe, we have the privilege of having guys like Brody and Rachel go out and lay the groundwork for us as we're waiting, and we're excited about that.